Let's take our Bibles and turn over to John chapter 17. Again this morning, we have some leftover business from what we were looking at last week. And since several of you are with us for the first time that we've been here, we're looking at the Lord's high priestly prayer. It's often referred to, and appropriately so, because whereas in the Old Testament, as God designed that worship system, He placed all that He did there, in a sense, as a shadow of what was going to eventually happen when He sent His Son and accomplished all that He did for us. And so Christ has now become our high priest. He's on the threshold of offering not just one of many sacrifices as the priests before did, but once and for all He will offer Himself in 24 hours to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as He's on the threshold of that, He prays, as the high priest did there in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Three specific prayers were prayed, one for Himself, then He prayed for His immediate family, then He prayed for the extended family of Israel. And so as the Lord has started off this prayer, He prays first for Himself, but not for His sins, as the human high priest did in Israel. He prays this way in verse 1 of John 17, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. And again in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. It's interesting that our great high priest, as he prays for Himself in a certain way, but the way he's praying here is that he might bring glory to His Father, and so bring glory to Himself as well. And I've repeated this several weeks, but I say it again, not only for the sake of those that are visiting for the first time today, but to remind all of us that as our great example, this is the direction that we are to follow in our own lives here. That is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When those old divines who assembled and put the confession together in England did so, they were men of the book, by the way. They knew God's word in and out, and they understood what the core values were. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. So you and I who are following in our Savior's train need to pray the same thing. Old Silas Fox said, when you're facing something and you don't really know how I should be praying in this, here's a safe way to always pray, Father, glorify Your name. And whatever you're doing here in my life today, Father, glorify Your name. That's good for us to remember. In fact, if there's nothing else that you take away today, and I do hope you take a few things more away, but that's one to keep in mind, close to your heart. So that was his first request. And then as the concentric circles expanded, he began praying for his immediate family, his spiritual family, these immediate disciples. And so in verse 9, he said, I pray for them. Verse 11, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are. As he begins to pray for his immediate spiritual family, he prays first of all for their security. Heavenly Father, keep them. Protect them. Those who are born again, those who have been genuinely brought to faith in Jesus Christ, are kept for time and for eternity. And the Lord is praying both not only for our eternal security here, but for the Father's wonderful keeping of these now 11 disciples who are going to carry on the work as he leaves soon. And this concern for their keeping, their security, continues in the next request, down in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. If you and I had been praying this prayer for our sake or for others, we would have said, Lord, keep them from all of the vicissitudes of life. Keep them from having that flat tire on their way home today. Keep them from catching the virus. Keep them from this and that and the other thing. And yet, isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus doesn't pray that, Lord, keep them as they're in the world. Don't take them out of the world, but Father, keep them from the evil one. The one that I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul called the angel of light, who disguises himself and loves to deceive God's people and to take their own sinful proclivities and draw them into disobedience. Father, keep them from that. And then we came last week to this, what really is a fourth request, but one that we need to bring the loose ends together on this morning before we come to the Lord's table. Verse 16, they are not in the world just as I am not in the world. And the request is this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is for the second time in his prayer the Lord has made the statement in verse 16, they are not in the world just as I am not in the world. And I think in Jesus, in saying this twice, and by the way, how often have you felt somewhat like Peter when you're praying, especially if you're praying audibly and people were listening? Sometimes we feel like Peter, what was it that was said, where was it in Peter's life? The writer says, Peter said this not knowing what he said. Somebody said he was the most American of all the disciples. He would just say things and later regret it. And we do that sometimes in prayer, but that's not the problem with our great high priest. Understand, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who never got it wrong. And twice he says, Father, not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That is, when you and I are genuinely brought to faith, when we are born again, a radical and amazing transformation happens. We are taken from being in Adam and placed in Christ. When a person is genuinely born again, their heart is changed from the inside out. And it is an awesome, momentous event that takes place in that person's life. I think that's what Jesus is referring to when he says in verse 16, they're not of the world just as I am not of the world, because we're out. That's why the world hates us. Remember what John said, and I've repeated this several weeks, but it's worth remembering again. There in his first epistle, behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. That's why the world hates us, because it hated him. But now we're not of the world, and we're waiting for him, and we're anticipating his return. And when we see him, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And so it's in this context that the Lord makes what is now a fourth request from his heavenly Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I presumed, and I think most of you who have been here for any amount of time understand that that word, that 50-cent word, sanctify, sounds like a great theological word, basically means to be set apart, to be separated. I was reading through the Bible in my early Christian experience. I early on was encouraged to just read through the entire Bible in a given year. And so I'm reading through in one of the early years reading, and I came in the old King James Bible to a passage in Exodus where the Lord told Moses, now when you're making the garments for Aaron and his sons, make these garments so that it will sanctify them. And I looked at that, and not knowing what the word sanctify meant, I thought, put on garments that will sanctify them. You mean when they put these on, there's kind of an afterglow that comes? Or maybe when Aaron puts on his headdress, the shaft of light comes down wherever he goes. There's the shaft of light. My understanding of what it meant to be sanctified was very poor. No, rather, what God is meaning here was that these priestly garments were specially made for Aaron and his sons. They were different from all the other garments, so that when they put on those garments, if they were to have stepped outside of the tabernacle or later the temple, and you saw them walking right away, you would look at them and say, that person's different. There's something different about that person. In this case, it was the attire that they were wearing. They had clothes that no one else was wearing. But when we come to the New Testament, and by the way, this thought is also in the Old, but when we come to the New Testament, when anyone is genuinely born again by God's Spirit, they are at that very moment sanctified. They are separated. They're set apart from the rest of the world who are still in Adam. And they're set apart and separated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, in the New Testament believer, sanctification is seen in three tenses. Verbal tenses, past, present, and future. That is, and I'm thinking of myself sometime in the fall of 1967. It was the beginning of my junior year in high school, and I was challenged to begin reading through the New Testament. And as I got in the late fall into the book of Romans, chapters 8, 9, 10, and that vicinity, the Lord, in a very wonderful way, as it were, pulled the curtains of my heart, my mind open, and I began to see God for who He was. Not in some charismatic or supernatural vision way. That's not what I'm saying. But in my heart of hearts, I came face with the living God. And for the first time in my life, even though I had been raised in a Christian home, even though I had attended an evangelical church from the time I was an infant, and even though I had made a profession of faith as a youngster, for the first time in my life, I believe I genuinely was born again. And my life dramatically changed from that moment on. And at that moment, by the way, this I'm speaking now in the past tense. At that moment, then I was sanctified in the sense I was at that moment set apart for the Lord. I was separated to Him. And from that moment then till this very moment today, I've been being sanctified. I've been being set apart. I've been being separated in the present tense. I'm not repeatedly being saved or born again, but I am constantly being set apart from what I once was in Adam to what I am now in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. This is what mankind was originally intended to be. I was originally intended, you were originally intended, because you're made in the image of God, to take on His image, to reflect those attributes that are God-like and godly. But when Adam sinned and sin came into the human race, it wrecked that. So this is putting off the old man, putting on the new. There's a present tense to my sanctification. But finally, at some point in the future, here's the future tense of sanctification. Either when the Lord returns to gather His own to Himself, or when I die and I leave this life, I'm going to go to be with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, as John said there in his first epistle, when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him." Remember, the Lord is praying here. The world, as He prays in His prayer, the world hates them, Father. Not because they were rioting in Portland or doing wicked things that deserve to be hated, but because now they're in Christ. They're now set apart to the living God. And remember John goes on to say, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is." And I wanted to bring this together. I said there were loose ends from last week's sermon. Those of you who weren't here, I began referring to a commentary that John Stonestreet had made reflecting on the life of a young African-American gal named Jackie Hill Perry. I don't know a lot about her beyond what I've learned from John Stonestreet and a few others. And in using her in this illustration, I think I said this, then I'll say it again now. It's not that I'm endorsing everything that she's about, because I don't know all of that. But I believe from what Stonestreet and others have said is she genuinely was born again. In fact, I have no other reason to think that she's not. And the interview that she gave, she was a gifted writer, a gifted artist, and she was a committed lesbian. And when she was presented with the claims of Jesus Christ and she was brought to faith, the Lord directed her away from that lifestyle. And as she was being discipled in the church that she attended, eventually she met Preston Perry, another African-American, another believer. They were married, and they've had several children together. And it's interesting, as she was being interviewed in this podcast that was being aired, the interviewer asked her something, and her response was that she still has same-sex attraction, which shocked the interviewer and obviously people that listened to then and later this podcast wrote back with various responses. And sharing it with you last week, I mentioned at least this much, that if a person really has been born again, then everything that the scriptures say about our new birth really is true. We really have been set apart from the life that we used to live. We are set apart to the Lord, but that does not mean, and the gospel does not teach this at all, that I no longer can be tempted to sin. Certain venues of Christendom that tries to present that kind of face is very wrong. It's wrong not only to what it says to the world, that somehow we're more than we are because we still struggle, we're still in the trenches, and it's wrong to our fellow believers to communicate that we're more than we really are. We're in this together. If we're genuinely born again, it doesn't matter what title you have, Baptist, Methodist, and so forth. If you've really been born again, then you are one of God's children. But as one of God's children, you still deal with the temptations of life. Stonestreet, by the way, pointed out that after this particular interview with the Perrys, this couple, the Perrys, received a number of negative comments, and among the other things, they were accusing Jackie. Now remember, she had been in a lesbian lifestyle, and now she said, "I'm no longer in that, but I still have temptations that way." And they were accusing her, and this is the quote, of suppressing her true self because she wasn't giving in to those temptations. And then also denying the humanity of others who have same-sex attraction. But Stonestreet said, you know, the anger directed at the Perrys reflects a very sad fatalism that permeates both the LGBTQ movement and those who are so-called gay-affirming Christians. And I want you to listen to this. I'm leaning heavily on Stonestreet as I share these things with you. He said this because the critique that come from those two groups is rooted in a really bad idea. What's that? The bad idea is this, that our sexual desires are what fundamentally define who we are. So because Jackie Hill Perry may still have some desires towards same sex, that's who she really is. He said, no, that's a bad idea. If that's true, then anyone who has same-sex attractions like Jackie, and I think of certain Christian friends that I have who have been saved out of the LGBTQ movement. I have one friend in mind right now who's now married with a family, but he still deals with that. If that's true, then anybody with same-sex attractions, ultimately, John Stone Street is pointing out, is powerless against it. And yet, no other temptation, think of this, none of the other temptations that we face are defined in this way. The Perrys have their own podcast, and they were talking about this double standard, and they thought, you know, nobody asks my husband, Preston, if he's still attracted to other women. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. But that's part and parcel with humanity. Because Preston is still attracted to other women. Unless you're completely blind, gentlemen, you see, your mind has to be dealt with. But it's interesting. Because Preston or you as a husband refuse to give in to whatever temptations may be brought into your mind and heart when you look at a woman, nobody accuses you of denying your real self because you didn't give in to it. But if a person is gay and they don't see they're accused of that, that's a double standard. That's completely wrong. Here's what Jackie said, and if you've missed everything that I've said so far, please tune in now. She said, look, if you don't understand the reason you were created, now stop a minute, why were you created? I said it again a moment ago, what the old divines said years ago. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that's just some stingy or stodgy old theological point that we put up on a shelf after we've gone through our catechism, but if that's really true truth, and this African-American sister gets it, if you don't understand the reason you were created, and if you don't understand how sin has corrupted that, then when we talk about denying ourselves, you don't understand that yourself is broken. We were created for glory. We were created to love God. We were created to honor God. But when sin came into the mix, it perverted and twisted our affections and our desires so that now we desire things that go against God's original intention for our bodies and for His creation. Do you understand how to the point that is? And here's where the biblical teaching of sanctification, not only in the epistles, but what our Lord is praying for us here in John 17, comes to focus. It's center stage. So Jackie said, so when we who are Christians say that we're denying ourselves, what we're saying is that we're attempting through the power of God's Spirit to see our bodies restored and our minds taken back to the original intention which God made us for, which was to honor Him. Man, that is so on point. Here's how Stone Street finished. He said, you know, anyone who struggles daily against sin and temptation and attempts to live faithfully to another certainly can't describe theirself as a vacation. It's a struggle. In fact, this gal, Jackie Hill Perry, describes her own road as being very difficult, but she's accused all the time by those outside of Christ and so forth of denying herself the right to a happy life. And Stone Street said, sadly, It's her accusers and anyone who believes that we're powerless against temptation, that settle for something less than what God offers. It's these people who are denying themselves not just a happy life. That's an elusive dream, by the way. But they're denying themselves the possibility of genuinely having fulfillment in their life. A life that's being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. See, this is what our high priest is praying for us here. Does this take on any more significance for you this morning? I hope it is. It's resonating with me tremendously. Now, we have two more verses to finish for this section of the prayer. Let's do it now. John 17, verse 18, Jesus continues, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So you understand, when Jesus had prayed, and as our high priest, he continues to intercede for us. So does he still pray for our sanctification? I think so. He wasn't just praying for some oblique theological concept that has no relevance or very little relevance to daily life. He's praying that I might reach the goal for which I was created, that you were created to reach. And so, Father, just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, just this comment, and we'll finish here. If you're reading from the ESV this morning, then you'll notice that in verse 19, it does not say, as the New King James reads, "and for their sakes I sanctify myself," but rather it reads, "and for their sake I consecrate myself." Now, why the difference there? Well, the editors are translating the same Greek word that was used in verse 17 and now in verse 19. It's the same Greek word, but they're using a different English word to try to avoid an unnecessary point of confusion here. Now, what would that be? Well, if the Lord is praying that he is sanctifying himself, you might presume, was there some sin in Jesus' life that he had to take care of before he went to the cross? No, that's definitely not what's going on here. He didn't need to sanctify himself because, like us, there was some sin in his life. Rather, he's completely sinless. He's completely holy. But rather, what was it that Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 5? "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, here's the Lord's point. He's sanctifying himself. He's setting himself apart in the sense of dedicating himself. He's now consecrating himself to the work that the Father has sent him to do on the cross. Within the next 24 hours, before the 24 hours is done, he will be doing that. He's giving himself to this death. And by the way, what is the purpose of his death? He says it at the end of verse 19 as he's praying this prayer, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. How is it that you and I are sanctified? By some just wish that Jesus made? No. A very concrete act was done. In obeying his Father's will, he goes to the cross and he bears my sin. And he becomes the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. You know, as we come to the Lord's table again at the outset of this new month, I hope this invigorates, makes it clear, it gives us all the more reason to rejoice in the bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the shed blood of our Savior. Let's take time now to just bow our heads and still our hearts. And may I encourage you, if there is anything that is between you and your Savior that needs to be confessed and dealt with, that you do it now so that you can take the bread and cup in a correct way.